your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. The 25th chapter of Matthew as we continue following Jesus in his final steps. I pray that these messages have been a challenge to you, and I want to encourage you to be here Sunday mornings and Sunday nights as we are moving towards Easter Sunday, and we are continuing what began in chapter 24. The disciples privately are with Jesus and ask him about when these things are going to happen, what the sign of his coming is going to be, when the end of the world is going to be. Jesus has been working through answering those things, and so it's a continuation of that message, what a lot of people call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus left the temple, went to that mountain on the east side of the city, which is exactly what was prophesied by Zechariah. And so as we're continuing, last Sunday night, we looked at a parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. There were 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. There were 5 who had oil and 5 who didn't have oil. And those who were foolish and weren't prepared were shut out and couldn't go into the marriage feast. And so we're learning about being ready. Now, it seems to me that in something similar, you might remember in your Old Testament that Pharaoh had a couple of dreams, and Joseph was brought out of prison to interpret those dreams. And Pharaoh had a couple of dreams, but Joseph said the dreams were really one dream. That God gave 2 in order to emphasize that this thing is going to happen. And it seems similar to that to me here. The parable that we saw last Sunday night of the 10 virgins and the parable that we're going to see this morning about the talents, it seems that they are 2 parables teaching the same truth. And a lot of times God does that to emphasize things. Notice how the master ties these things together in verse 13, if you would. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man. And so notice how as he wraps up the parable of the 10 virgins, he gives this statement, watch therefore, pointing back to what he just said, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, for or because, and it carries on that same thought. So Jesus, in verse 13, ties these 2 parables together, the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents, these truths go together. And it's really important. Let me give you this. Because if you just looked at the parable of the virgins or the bridesmaids, you might say, well, Jesus is coming, and we just kind of got to sit around and wait till he comes. We just got to kind of hang out. And I want to tell you that a lot of people kind of have that attitude. We know Jesus is coming again. We know he's coming again. And so I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and I know the people in my immediate family are saved. So we'll just kind of hang out and wait till Jesus comes. And I think some people have very wrongly taken these parables and done that. It's just kind of hang on till Jesus comes. And so it almost seems like the Lord sees that and knows our hearts and knows how lazy we can be. And so he gives us the next parable to say, you need to be busy until I come. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 14. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the opportunity together to sing the praises of Jesus. Lord, we know that we can do all things through Christ. We know that we have been given your spirit through faith in Jesus, that you've given us life. And God, I pray that by your grace, by your mercy, not us, but Christ in us, that we may be found faithful servants when you come again. Lord, that we would be busy doing the work that you've left us to do, that we would use the abilities and opportunities that you have given to us to serve you faithfully. Father, forgive us when we've been slothful, when we've been lazy or wicked. And God, help us to use the days that you've given us to serve you, to build up your kingdom, to do a work for your glory. And Lord, please give us strength to do it by your grace and by your Spirit. Please bless the message this morning. I pray your word would speak to our hearts. And if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, Lord, please convict their heart today. Bring them to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus. I pray that even this morning they'll call on your name and be saved. And Father, for all who are saved, help us to follow you. Take the next steps you've laid out for us. Help us to continue in your word as true disciples who are making disciples for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus ties together these parables as part of his answer to the disciples of when these things shall be, the sign of his coming, the end of the world. Jesus gives these parables, and the main teaching of both is to be ready, to be found faithful, because you don't know when the bridegroom is coming. You don't know when the Lord is going to come back and take a reckoning. You don't know when the Son of Man is coming in his power and glory with all of his holy angels. You don't know when that's coming, but you know that he is coming. I'm going to remind you of a few verses again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he will come down from the clouds and put his feet back on the Mount of Olives, just as the scripture has said. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." And I want you to just be reminded that all through the New Testament, when it refers to the coming of Jesus, it's referring to his actual physical return to this planet. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He is coming again, and we must be ready because we don't know the day or the hour. Listen, he said it over and over in his answer to the disciples in Matthew 24, 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In verse 42, he said, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." In verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." In verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of." And so over and over he says, he's coming, but you don't know when, so you better be ready. And so he gives the teaching, the parable of the bridesmaids, of the 10 virgins, and he says, listen, five of them were ready. Amen. And five of them weren't ready. So you need to be like the ones who are ready. Amen. You're prepared to meet your God. Amen. And so now he gives us this other parable of the talents. Notice beginning of it in verse 15, their commission. "Unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey." Straightway he took his journey. He speaks here about their ability, and it gives us an idea of opportunity. And anywhere there's opportunity, that means there's responsibility. And anytime God gives us responsibility, there will be a time of accountability. And so God has given us this ability. Every man according to his several ability. The master knew his servants, and he gave them responsibility in line with their ability. Now, a talent is kind of a confusing word, because we just sang about it a little bit ago. Our talents may be few, these may be small. And maybe when you're singing that song, you're thinking about your talents as in your abilities, as in your skills. And the reality is, in this parable, a talent was a measure of weight. A measure of weight. And it could be a talent of anything. You could have a talent of dirt. You could have a talent of copper. You could have a talent of silver. You could have a talent of gold. It's a measurement of weight. And from what I've understood in my studies, a talent was about what a man could carry. Okay? So it's not this is no small amount. One talent would be what you might be able to pick up and carry to the truck. Okay? Everybody with me? Maybe that's different for different guys. Maybe that's different for different ladies. But I noticed that when you go to the store and buy things like dog food, you don't find a bag of dog food that weighs more than about 55 pounds. And that extra 5 pounds is bonus. Right? I mean, normally when you go to the store and you're going to buy a sack of feed, it's going to weigh around 50 pounds. Or if you go and buy a sack of concrete, it's going to weigh, maybe it's a 60-pound bag or maybe it's a 80-pound bag. But you don't see things packaged much more than that. And so we don't know exactly how much a talent was, but it was a measurement of weight. So stay with me. A talent of gold would be an incredible amount of money. And it's very likely that this talent was probably silver based on the word money that's used a little later in the parable. The word money is from the Greek word agurion, and it's silver money. And so this was probably a talent of silver. So he gave each one of those men, each talent would be about as much as a guy could carry, a bag of silver that probably weighed as much as a bag or a sack of feed or a bag of concrete. Is everybody with me right now? Amen. How would you like it if somebody gave you a sack of money that was about all you could carry and it was full of silver coins? Be all right with that? Well, one of those guys got 5 sacks of money, and one of those guys got 2 sacks of money, and one of them got 1 sack of money, and it was all they could do. You could just imagine. Guy went over there, picked up his bag, and he carried it, set it maybe on a wagon or a cart, and he went over and he got 5 of them. Now, you'd be excited if somebody gave you a sack of money like that, but then remember, it's not yours. You have the responsibility to do business with that money, to trade with that money, to be wise with that money, to make good investments with that money, so that when your master comes back, who actually owns the money, that he's going to get his own that's been increased by your diligence. So just think about it. It's exciting to think about, but it, just imagine it for a second. Somebody could come in today, your boss at work could say, you know, I think that you've been doing really good. I'm gonna write you a check for $5,000, and I'm not telling you when, but later I'm going to come back. I want you to take this $5,000, I want you to invest it, and when I come back, I want you to have invested it well and made some money for me. Now, how many of you would be a little nervous about that? Be honest. Like, just give me a sack of money, that's great, but if I've got to actually be wise in my investments, then that's a different story. And so that's more in line with what was happening here. Like, we might be excited about it. And just be honest, how many of you, if you were at work, you wouldn't mind being the guy that only got $1,000 because you're thinking, if I only got $1,000, at least I only lose $1,000. Because we would be happier with less responsibility. You see, the master knew his servants, and he knew what their abilities were, and he gifted them according to what he saw their ability was. This is the picture of the kingdom that the Lord gives us. He gives us this picture. And so he looked at them and he knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses, and he was going to give them opportunity. When I was in business school, we had to do something called a SWOT analysis. It was strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And you had to look at, in a business sense, about what your company's strengths were and what your company's businesses were. You had to look at the market and the environment and what the opportunities were and what the threats were, and then try to line up your strengths and weaknesses with the best opportunities and threats so that you could be successful in business. That makes sense to you? And so when I was studying this, I kept thinking about that, because this is a businessman. This is a businessman who is in, he's giving something to his employees, his stewards, his servants. He's giving them something that they'll do business with while he's away on business, and he expects them to look at their strengths, look at the opportunities that are in front of them, and do wisely with what he's left in their care. Amen. Now, I think the picture's pretty clear. We've talked a little bit about how, I mean, for every verse we look at, there's a different opinion on what these parables mean. Some people have the idea that this is applying to only the Jews that are left behind during the tribulation after the church is raptured. And some people think that it applies to us today. And people have all kinds of different ideas. But can I just tell you this? Anything that we look at in Scripture, it has a direct application, but there's also principles that we can apply. Personally, I believe these things directly apply to us today. Now, you can make arguments to say, no, that's not for us. It's for other people during the tribulation time, and that's fine. But even if you believe that, even if you believe something else about all of this, there are principles here for us who are awaiting the return of our Savior. Everybody with me? All right. So they were commissioned to do business. And I want you to consider with me that Jesus gave a lot of teaching about the kingdom. And he told a lot of stories about the kingdom. And many times those parables that he gave about the kingdom had this idea that there is a opportunity for service while the master is away, and you don't know when he's coming again, but you need to be busy because not only is there opportunity, there's also accountability. There's going to be a reckoning when he comes again. Now, there are people today who would take this, a talent is a weight. But I would just have you consider with me for a second, what was it? It was a weight of money. It was a weight of money. It was a currency. It was something that could be spent. It was something that could be invested. It was something that could be wasted. I think that we can apply this principle, and would you agree with me this morning that we don't want to keep this so narrowly focused that this only has to do with the money that God entrusts to you? But I would say anything that God puts in your trust that could be spent or invested or wasted would be a talent. It would be something we could apply this parable to. We've heard it before, but I think it narrows it down pretty well. God has given us all a certain measure of time. He has given us all a certain measure of talents in the way we use it today, or abilities. And he certainly has given us all a certain measure of treasure, as in currency, monies that we can invest and spend. We all have time, we all have talents, we all have treasure, and we all have varying amounts of that. And God has decided how much he's going to give to each of us. And what we need to do is decide right now that I'm going to do business. I'm going to occupy until Jesus comes. I'm going to do wisely with the time, talent, and treasure that God has entrusted me, because it's not mine. Amen. Your life is not your own, because you are bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. My very breath is his. It's the only reason I have it is because he's given it to me to use. And so we want to use the life that he's given us, the time, the talent, the treasure that God has entrusted us. We want to do business till he comes. We want to do the work that he's called for us to do while we have our time here. So they're commissioned to do this work. Now consider with me that there were the faithful servants, and then there was the slothful servant. The scripture says in verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So we have the first 2 are the faithful servants, and what they were given, notice that it says that he immediately went out and traded with the same. He that had received the talents went and traded with the same. It indicates that he didn't wait around. It indicates that when it was time to get busy, he got busy. When it was time to work, he went to work. Let me ask you a question. When is it time for us as Christians to work? Yeah. It's always now, isn't it? Now. You say, well, I don't know, I got to sleep sometime. In case you're wondering, right now is not the time to sleep. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. And now you're all looking around to see who needed to hear that this morning. No, now is not the time to sleep. Yeah, is there a time to rest? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus taught that. Jesus did sleep. He even took naps sometimes. And some of you can appreciate this. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you could do is take a nap. Heard that before? Not while the preaching's going on. Some other time. No, we need to rest. God's designed us to rest. And by the way, anytime you do rest, you need to recognize that that's a gift from God. It's for our benefit. We realize that we don't have to do it all. It's not on us. I'm a servant of Him. I do this for Him, but I do this by His strength. And I recognize that it's an indication that I trust Him to take time to rest. I don't have to work every minute of overtime. I don't have to be going all the time. That I can sit down, I can close my eyes and lay my head on my pillow at night and know that God's going to keep everything going according to His sovereign grace, His power, His ability, that He's got it. And I'd stay up and worry about it because I know God's in control. So I recognize that, yeah, there's time to rest, but it's always time for us to be busy for the kingdom of God. I believe the story indicates to us that these faithful servants, they got busy. When he went away, they went to work. Straightway, he left on his journey, and they immediately got to work. I've got 5 bags of silver money, and I'm going to get busy trading with them until he comes again. What does it mean that they traded with them? I think we'll see in the parable that there's a couple of different ideas of trading. There's this trading that the faithful servants did, then there's some exchanging that the master's going to talk about in a minute. But I believe that it was all kinds of things. It's not specific, it's very general. Maybe he bought some cattle and invested in them and then sold them and made money. Maybe he bought some crops of some kind. Maybe he bought some grain of some kind. Maybe he did go to the exchangers and invested it in some way to get a return on his investment. But whatever way it was, he traded the money. He used the money, the resources his master had given him, and so did the one who only had 2. Is everybody with me? Now here's our problem. Rather than getting busy with what God has given us, we want to look at what somebody else has. We're like the other disciples. Why did you give him 5 and I only got 2? Why did they get more than I got? I mean, this bag of money's okay, but that bag over there looks nicer. I mean, that's the attitude so many of us have today. We're always looking somewhere else. And can I just encourage you? Number one, don't sit here and say that you don't have any talents, that God hasn't given you anything, because that's an insult to God. He is given to every man according to his several ability. Each and every one of us have been given by God. Amen. We've been given time and talent and treasure. And yours may not be the same as somebody else's, but God has gifted you. Amen. God has entrusted you. And so don't say that's false humility and it's an insult to God. Now, we've got to get outside the box, because most of us think, because you're good Baptist and you grew up that way, you've got this idea that you can either preach, you can teach a class, or you can sing, and that's pretty much all there is to do in church. That's nonsense. Amen. God has gifted every one of us in different ways. Some of you have skills that other people will never have, and vice Amen. Versa. And we've got to learn to think outside of this context, because we don't come to church, we are the church. We don't come to church, we are the church. And that means that the gifts and abilities and talents God has given you, is an opportunities he's given you that are out there, are the ones you ought to use for the kingdom. Amen. And maybe that's cutting down trees, or maybe that's fixing somebody's electric or plumbing, or maybe that's fixing somebody's car, or maybe that's being good with the books, knowing how to do accounting. I don't know what it is. But God has gifted every one of you in some way. Amen. And you cannot say that he hasn't. Are you with me? Amen. So what matters is we recognize that our master has entrusted us and that we're faithful with what he's given us. Amen. One preacher used to say that you need to discover your spiritual gifts, then you need to develop your spiritual gifts, and then you need to deploy your spiritual gifts. Well, whether they're spiritual gifts or natural gifts or just opportunities that you have in your life, whatever it is, you ought to be looking to use those things for the kingdom's sake. How do I do that? Well, I do that by loving others. And we'll see more about that in the next section tonight. So be faithful with what God's given you. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, I don't really know what talents God has given me. I don't really know what my abilities are. I don't really see any opportunities for the kingdom's work. I would encourage you to ask God about that. Amen. As a matter of fact, you might just pray something like this: God, I know that you've given me opportunities. I know you've given me abilities because your word says so. but Lord, I don't see what they are. So show me, and show me how I can use them for your kingdom. So there's the faithful, but then there was also the slothful. Verse 18 says, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Again, this word money is the idea of silver money. And so he took what his master had given him and he dug a hole and he put it in the earth. Now, this would be the same for us as taking something and putting it in the bank. This was their bank back then. They didn't have FDIC insured banks. Okay? They didn't have that. What they had was they went out to the rock and they went north 10 paces to the tree and they went west 7 paces in the middle of the field and they dug a hole and they put the money in and covered it back up. Now, I'm just curious, just my personal curiosity. Anybody else ever done that? Any of you ever buried money in the yard? Go ahead, leave your hand up for a second. I want to make sure. All right, none of you are going to admit to it. Anybody grow up in an age when people did that? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Yeah, they buried it in the yard or sewed it up in the mattress or put a hole in the wall and sheetrocked over it, right? Plastered over it. Uh-huh. Yeah, we all want to know who that was and where they lived. Yeah, I mean, it happens all the time. Construction crews go in, they start tearing down a building, and they'll find sacks of money and stuff like that. It happens. And some of us with metal detectors have been out there at old homesteads dreaming of finding somebody's buried money. They didn't go to the bank. They put it away like this. But I want you to notice that he went and buried his Lord's money. It wasn't his money to do with what he wanted to do. It wasn't his money to hide. It was his Lord's money that he hid. Verse 18, there's a reckoning. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. I personally think there's a little allusion here. The fact that the Lord says, remember in the parable of the virgins, the bridegroom tarried. And here in the parable of the talents, it was after a long time. Listen, it didn't happen overnight. There was an extended period of time between him entrusting them with the word, giving them the ability and the opportunity and the responsibility and the time that he came back to take an accounting. This word reckoning is an accounting term, and it has that idea of settling the accounts. And so after a long time, he came and he reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, any of you have been in church for 5 seconds have heard the dream of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We've heard it. We've heard it preached. We've read it. And we think, oh, what a wonderful thing it would be to hear that. And if you're like me, you think, oh, well, there's no way I could possibly ever hear that. But I'm telling you, if you'll just be faithful in what God's given you to do, you can hear well done. Amen. Notice that it didn't matter. The amount didn't matter. The faithfulness is what mattered. Amen. Listen, one of these guys showed back up with 10 sacks of money. And I'm just going to say, I know it's a parable, just imagine with me, I don't reckon he carried all of them from home. I imagine he had a wagon or maybe more than one wagon. If you got 10 sacks of money, you got 10 talents of silver, bringing that back would have been a major affair. And so the master comes home, he gets word that he's home, he brings his cart coming up the way, and he grabs one sack and he hauls it in and sets it down, and he goes back and gets another, and he got to make 10 trips into and say, here you go, Lord, you gave me 5 and I've made 5 more. And so he gives him all 10 of them. I bet that was awesome. I bet he was feeling really thankful. See, I don't think he was proud. I don't think he was arrogant. I think he said, Lord, you blessed me, and I've tried to be faithful to you. I think he had a right heart. I think he had a heart of humility. I think he had a heart of gratitude. And he said, God, you gave me this opportunity, and this is what I've done with that opportunity. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He said, you've been faithful over a little bit. I'm going to make you a ruler over much. And in another parable, Jesus taught something very similar, that those who were faithful in a little bit would be ruler over many cities. You see, these are pictures, I believe, of what's going to happen in the millennial reign. That Jesus is going to bring the saints with him, and they're going to rule and reign, and that's all going to be based on their faithfulness with what they've been doing now. Amen. So here we have it. The one who brings in 10 talents is commended by his master, and he says, you've done a really good job. But then the one only brings in 4. But he's not worried about the 10. He's not comparing with the guy who brought in 10. He's thankful to have been faithful with what his master gave to him. It wasn't about 10 versus 4. It was about faithfulness with what he had been given. Amen. Do you see it? You see, we do this all the time. We always want to compare. We always want to think, man, if I had millions, I would give hundreds of thousands. Well, listen, if you're not giving tens out of your hundreds, then you're not going to give hundreds of thousands out of your millions. Amen. If you're not faithful with the little bit you have, you're not going to be faithful with a lot more. Amen. We've got to understand this principle, so it doesn't matter. A lot of people think that way. If I just had more, listen, give what you have. Amen. I don't know, sometimes I say stupid things like, I wish I had more time. And I've got wonderful, smart aleck children who point out that I have the same 24 hours as everybody else does. They are my children. I say, I wish I had more time. I've got the same amount of time as all of you do. We've got the same amount of time every day as everyone else does. Now, I may not have the same amount of years, but every day I've got the same 24 hours as everyone else does. And I can invest that time wisely, or I can waste that time foolishly. And I'm telling you that we have to learn to be faithful and stop trying to compare. It's foolishness. It's unwise. What I've got to do is look at what opportunities God has given me, what abilities God has given me, and use those opportunities to the glory of God. Invest in the kingdom, and I invest in the kingdom by investing in others. He says, well done. He says the same to the one who had 10 is the same to the one who had 4. They had the same commendation. They had the same blessing. They got the same results because they were faithful. All right? Stop comparing yourself with other people. It's really hard, isn't it? We live in a world of comparison. Amen. It's one of the things. I still use social media because I see there's a benefit there. I think there's opportunities there. But I also think there's a lot of danger there. Amen. Social media is all about comparison. Like some of you, it is really, really bad for your mental health to scroll through Instagram. But you see that picture and you compare yourself. You see that family and you compare yourself. You see what somebody's doing and you compare yourself, and it's not good for you. Instead of looking at that, you need to look at what God has blessed you with. So he says, well done to the 2. Then look at verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. I want to tell you that this man says that I knew you. But he doesn't know the master that I know. Amen. My master is not a hard man. My master is gracious. Amen. And merciful. Amen. and loving and kind and long-suffering and so, so good to us. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us when we're unlovable. He gives us the very breath that we breathe. He said that he knew the Lord, and I want to tell you that he didn't know the Lord. I knew you were a hard man. And notice his accusation. You were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gather where you has not straw. He's making an accusation against the Lord. And it's not just saying, listen, I know you're a businessman and you got people working for you and they make money for you. That's not the accusation. He's calling him a hard man. This is a harsh accusation that he makes, which is really crazy because of the next admission that he has. He admits his fear and his failure. I knew you were a hard man, and he says, I was afraid, in verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He admits his fear and his failure. I was afraid of you. But he doesn't sound too afraid now when he calls him a hard man, when he makes this accusation against him. He admits his fear and he admits his failure. Can I tell you that God has not given us the spirit of fear? I want to say it, and I think it's necessary. Amen. There are a lot of Christians in the world today, a lot of Christians in America today. There are a lot of Christians right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma today who are living in fear. Amen. Their talent, their ability, their opportunity is being wasted. Amen. Because they're afraid. But what time I am afraid, I will trust in God. Amen. I just want to encourage you to trust in God. When you're afraid, look to God. When you're afraid, cry out to God. When you're afraid, get in the Word of God. When you're afraid, look to Him, and He will strengthen your heart.
Amen.
So there's an accusation, there's an admission, and then notice the reckoning and the rebuke. The Lord answered and said unto him, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. There's a lot here, but notice the reckoning. There's still an accounting that has to be taken. And then there's a rebuke. The Lord calls this man wicked and slothful. If you'll study your Bible, the word slothful is only found 17 times in your King James Bible, and 12 of those times it's in the book of Proverbs. It's contrasted with diligence and righteousness. In other words, righteous people aren't slothful people. Diligent people aren't slothful people. It's compared and related to foolishness. Those who are foolish are those who are slothful. And God's kingdom is not for the lazy. God's kingdom is for those who are going to do business. Listen, we see the kingdom pictured all the time with somebody going out and sowing seed. They're grazing crops. That's hard work. It's given this picture of doing business, of somebody having a business and running a business and being diligent in their business. It's hard work. We have this picture of the church being a building and building together block by block, stone by stone, on the foundation of Christ himself. Building the building is hard work. I'm just telling you that over and over, the pictures for us is that we ought to be busy, not slothful. He says that he's a wicked and slothful servant. And then he doesn't say that he was a hard man, but he does say, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not straw. Now, you can take this a couple of ways. One, you could say, well, he's saying you're right. I do reap where I haven't sowed. I have servants who sow, and I reap the harvest. You can see that. Or he could be just saying, listen, even if your accusation is true, even if you were right in your accusation against me, then you should have at least taken my money to the exchangers so that I could gain some interest. Now, I told you there's a couple of different ideas here. the trading in the beginning, I believe, is different from the exchanging that he talks about here. This is the exchangers, the money changers. This is that table where they would go in and they would trade money, and it would be like you taking your money to the bank and you put it in maybe an interest-earning savings account. You put it in and the bank's going to give you a little bit of interest back. The historians tell us that the interest rate around those days was about 12%. So he could take his money to the exchangers, and they would take his money, and he would probably get paid back about 6%, while the bank, the money changers, they would get about 12%. So they'd get about 6% net. Everybody with me? Like, I had no idea it was going to be like accounting class going to church this morning. What in the world? But here's the deal. Remember that he was gone for a long time? You remember that the one who was given 5 talents, one who was given 2 talents, they traded? They were actively investing and they gained double? That's huge. But it seems to me that what the master's saying is, at the very least, you could have taken it down and got me a little bit of interest. Like, the worst thing you could have done is bury it in a hole. At the very least, you could have gone and put it to the exchanger so I could have gotten my money back with at least a little bit of interest. That seems to be what he's saying. It seems to be that it took more effort to dig the hole and bury the money than it did to take it to the exchangers. And it seems to me, just as a side note, that people today who don't want to work harder at not working than they would working. I mean, I don't know. I don't think it's a stretch to say that. Some people work really hard at not working. And that's the type of picture we have here. And so the Lord reckons with him. The Lord rebukes him. But then the Lord renders judgment. And you need to get this. And I'm gonna preface this with this statement. There are a lot of people that like to debate these last few verses. They like to argue about whether this servant represents somebody who was saved but they were backslidden, or whether it represents somebody who was lost. To me, I think it's very clear, and I think it goes along with so many other parables Jesus gives about the kingdom. In the kingdom, there are wheat and tares. In the physical kingdom today, there are wheat and tares. What's that mean? It means that among those who are true believers, there are those who are false believers. True converts, there are false converts. We see it in the parable of the wheat and tares. We see it in the parable of the good fish and bad fish. The net's cast and brought in, and there's some good and there's some bad. And at the judgment, they're going to be separated. Everybody with me? We're going to see that tonight. So for me, it's very clear that this man was not a saved man. You say, well, hey, hang on a second. He was a servant. Yeah, Judas was an apostle too. He says in verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, there's something inside of you in your human nature right now that's bothered by this. He only had one and he took it away and gave it to the one that had 10? Yeah. Why? Because he was the most faithful. Well, what about the poor guy that only had 4? I mean, you could have got him, bumped him up to like half. He could have at least had 5. No, the master looks at faithfulness. The master looks at faithfulness. And can I just tell you that the poorest financially in the church can be the most faithful spiritually? You understand that? We're not talking about wealth here. We're talking about faithfulness. We're not talking about what we have. We're talking about what he has entrusted to us. Amen. This is about faithfulness. And he takes it from him and he gives it to the one that has 10. In verse 30, it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I've heard people, and I try to be careful when I criticize other people's opinion. I do, because I don't have all the answers. But it's my, probably not as humble as it ought to be, opinion that you got to do some serious gymnastics to make this talk about anything other than hell. Listen, outer darkness, where is that? That's where God isn't. Where Jesus is, there's light. There's gnashing of teeth. There's the gnawing of teeth. Where's that? That's not where the peace of God is found. That's not the joy of the Lord. That's the opposite of the joy of the Lord. This man was a servant. He was counted as a servant. He had opportunity like the servants. But he wasted that opportunity. And he was cast into outer darkness. What's that mean? It means that there are people who have opportunity to know Christ. There are people who have opportunity to hear and believe the gospel, and they waste their opportunity. But when the judgment day comes, do you hear me? When the judgment day comes, they'll be cast into outer darkness. The fact that this was a man who had opportunity like others tells me that the picture here is somebody who's heard the gospel. Do you understand what that means? It could be somebody who sits in the pew week in and week out, and they've heard it and they've got opportunity, but they're wasting their opportunity because they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all seems just fine now. They're with the other servants now, and it all looks so fine right now, but when judgment day comes, it will not be fine. And will not be fine for the rest of eternity. So I plead with you, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Having your name on a church roll does not put you in heaven. Amen. Having been baptized does not put you in heaven. Only repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ alone gets you to heaven. It's by faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus alone that can save you. And so if you've not been saved, please hear the warning today. Repent. Repent and trust in Jesus. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me while our musicians come. We do want to have an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel today. I want to tell you this. The return of Jesus is no justification for doing nothing in the kingdom. It's motivation for doing everything for the kingdom. We don't want to stand around looking up at the sky. Why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus will come again in like manner. Don't stand around looking at the sky waiting for him to come. Do business until he comes. Live your life to the fullest. Discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts. But simply love God and love others.